This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Okay, turn with me to the book of Song of Songs. Song of Songs. We're going to begin a new series for the next 20 weeks. I'm excited. You know, maybe as a run through, I can say, wow, you know. The last time we taught it was in 2009. That was about 6 years ago. We're going to revisit this very important book again. You know, I want to encourage us to come with an open heart and a teachable spirit. Don't assume that we have heard it. This is probably the third or the fourth time that I taught it. Don't assume that we have heard it means we have got it all. You know, a lot of times when you hear it again, and again and again, you begin to realize, wow, no, I haven't seen this before. No, like last Sunday, I was teaching about how to grow in the intimacy with God, and specifically talk about needing the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And some of us came and said, I've never realized that it's like that. See, the more we hear, the clearer we become. You know, I'm always concerned whenever I hear people that I heard this before. Is that something new? Well, there's only 66 books in the Bible. There's no 67. We are always reading the 66 books in the Bible. If we constantly go on this, is there something new? That's always dangerous. You know, every time I go back to a new series or whatever that I've taught before, I'll go back expecting that I'm going to discover something new again. I mean, how can we not? Because the depth of God's heart is unsearchable. It's really unsearchable. So let's press in and ask God to open the eyes of our heart that we may encounter Jesus even through the Song of Songs. Can you give me the full back up a little bit? Now become softer, okay? Turn to me to Song of Songs, okay? It's so important. This book is a must-know book if we believe that we are living in the generation that Jesus is returning. There's two books that we have to know, because these two books is really about Jesus. One is the Song of Songs. Two is the book of Revelation. The Song of Songs is really about the journey in the pursuit of passion for Jesus. And the book of Revelation really answers the fundamental questions of who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus asks a very important questions where the Spirit of God is going to ask one more time, who do you say that I am? That's one of the reasons why we're going to return back to Song of Song after 4 or 5 years. I want to revisit it and trusting that even as we go through this for the next 18, 19, 20 weeks, that the Spirit of God will let us see something that we have never seen before. That's always the deeper level of revelation. You never run dry of the revelation of God. And in the perspective of, you know, what I share on the very first Friday of this year, where we really need to press in to know the very heart of God about kissing the sign. There's no better book to discover how to, inverted comma, kiss the sign, but through the Song of Song. My prayer is that, I always say this, I don't want to just know the Song of Song. I want to know Jesus through the Song of Song. I want to encounter the heart of the Bridegroom God through the Song of Song. So don't just try to get to know a book. At the end of the day, my prayer is never to know a book. My prayer is to know God through whichever book, whether it's Isaiah, Revelation, Song of Song, and what you have. So I pray that we will come really with an open heart and a spirit. Don't assume that we know. One of the requirements, in very common, of getting to know God even deeper is that we always have that teachable spirit and that hunger within ourselves. That every time as we revisit again and say, God, let me see something new, you know. That's why a lot of very familiar verses, after a while, it doesn't move our hearts anymore, and that's always dangerous, you know. That's the thing, okay. It's one of the most beautiful books, you know. I used to really dislike it because it's poetry. I don't do poetry very well because it confuses me. You know, I'm just a straightforward guy. You know, you tell me A is A. You know, don't tell me A through B, C, and D. But that over the years, I began to appreciate it because there's something about the Song of Song that reveals the very heart of God. What I'm trying to do today is I'm going to give you a introduction. And then next Friday is Chinese New Year. We're just going to have a prayer session. But the subsequent Friday, I'm going to give you an overview. And then we're going to go through verse by verse for the next 18 weeks. Okay, Song of Song is a must-known book. No, I'm not exaggerating. Really, I'm not. It's a must-known book in our pursuit of intimacy and passion for Jesus. You have to know this book because this book is like a roadmap. It's like a instruction manual. It's like a signpost in guiding us in this whole journey because our faith or our journey into intimacy with Jesus is really a journey. We are walking. It's like this book is unlike any other book where it really lay out that journey, that process where from a young, weak, immature bride of Christ to eventually become mature and fully knowing and intimate with the heart of the bridegroom king, who is Jesus. That's why this is a must-known book. It's a must-known book in our journey. It's like a roadmap. Literally, it's like a roadmap. It's an instruction manual. It's a signpost. There are many signposts that is pointing that way. I'm going to give you 7. All this that we can use it to apply, whether it's through prayer, through the confession of who we are, or even revelation and encounter of the very heart and the passion and the emotions of the Lord even unto us. This is why it's so important. We got to know this book. It's a must-known book. If you want to pursue Jesus, no, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not overemphasizing. It's really a must-know book. In fact, I'm starting the journey for all the devotional worship leaders and so on. I'll give you the challenge at the end of it. You know, when I was doing this, it's like God shouting to me, you know, giving me the invitation. I almost say, what a waste. I just decided that this year I'm not going to learn guitar. So maybe I should reconsider so that I can do this too. You know, it's that. Okay. This book is supposed to be sung. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. I mean, Song of Songs is not, I mean, you can teach it, you can read it, you can say it, but the fact itself is called the Song of Songs. It's supposed to be sung. That's what it is about. When you sing it, there's a certain power. No, I'm not saying that if you can't sing for nuts, no, you will be second class. You may not know as high a revelation, but that when you sing it, you feel something different. That's where we're going to introduce something at the end of it. Okay. Let me just run through some introduction so that you understand what this book is about so that it will set us on the journey for the next 20 weeks. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. You know? I know God always ambush us. He always gives us some new understanding and revelation. So don't come and assume, I know this already. We will be surprised. I always have an open heart. Say, God, surprise me. Ambush me. Let me have that wow. No? I have my wow this week. Say, man, I didn't see this before. Okay. 3 focuses of the Song of... No, that's what about reading the Bible. It's not that so that Friday Kichong can teach. No. When I read the Bible or study the Bible, I want that wow factor. That encounter. That revelation that strike my heart is like, my response is, man, where have I been? I've never seen this before. That's what I want is like, God whisper in my Kei Chong, you think you know it all? God is not that. But that's what it is about. Okay, 3 focuses of Song of Song. 3 focuses of Song of Song. Firstly is this. That's why it's a must note. If you want to pursue intimacy with Jesus, you got to know this book. In fact, I challenge you to even memorize it. It's not that hard, only 8 chapters. It's quite familiar. After a while, I think we are familiar with certain passages in the Song of Song, but try, you know, especially for musicians, sing. When you sing, it's easy. Okay. Three focuses of the Song of Song. The first one, it gives us the principle that are necessary in our pursuit of intimacy and passion for Jesus. Okay. Write it down, I encourage you, so that you understand. Okay, I intentionally didn't want to come out with the notes so that you can write it down. Okay, the first one. Give us the principles that are necessary in our pursuit of intimacy and passion for Jesus. No, this book is just unique. No, there are every other, the rest of the 65 books in the Bible does emphasize about intimacy with Jesus, but this book is unique in the sense that it's highly focused and concentrated on this journey on intimacy with Jesus. I always give this illustration. It may sound strange, but I thought that was a good illustration. It's like you are not drinking orange juice. You are drinking the syrup. That's so concentrated. That's why this is a very important book because it gives us the principles that are necessary in our pursuit of intimacy and passion for Jesus. And in that, it lays out three vital principles in the pursuit of intimacy with God. Okay, out of that one, there's three. Okay, write this down if you want to. The first one, it lays out the divine principle. No, these are important principles. It's not decided by man. It's a perfect transcript that's given by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be perfected. No, our teaching, our translation, our interpretation can be improved upon. But this principle cannot be improved upon because it's like the transcript of the Holy Spirit that gives us this principle. That's why it's so powerful. It gives us the divine principle of growing in intimacy and love for Jesus. Let me tell you, if you apply some of this principle consistently, you will. It's a matter of time. Maybe 5 years, 10 years. You will grow to know the heart of the Lord and you will be intimate with Him. That's why it's so important. The first one, it lay out the first principle within the first one, first focus. It lay out the divine principle of growing in intimacy and love for Jesus. Okay, it's a perfect principle that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and cannot be improved upon. Again, I say my teaching or whoever's interpretation of this book can be improved upon, but the principle cannot be improved upon. Okay, that's the second one. Second principle, it gives us the divine pattern of growing into maturity in our faith. That's our goal, isn't it? That's our goal, isn't it? You see, our faith is we want to be mature in Christ. And this book is so powerful. It's like a journey. It literally starts off in Song of Song 1, verse 5, where she was really struggling, weak. That's why she say, "I'm dark but lovely." She starts off weak, immature. But throughout the entire 8 chapters, Song of Song lay out the pattern of how do we grow into maturity. That's why I always tell people, Song of Song chapter 1 verse 5 is a very powerful principle in giving us confidence in running to God, even in our weakness. But that is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is chapter 8 verse 5, where the Holy Spirit declares, "Who is this coming out of wilderness, leaning on my beloved?" What a powerful declaration. Because that declaration is declaring a fully wholehearted and mature bride arising. But it's the entire journey from chapter 1, verse 5, all the way to chapter 8, where this book lays out that divine pattern of how do we grow in maturity. The goal is to become mature. That's why this book is very powerful. In fact, if you study the book, there is a major switch at the middle of the book. The book is 8 chapters. At chapter end of chapter 4, before you go to chapter 5, there is a major transition in her heart, in her attitude, because suddenly she realized something. And there's a third principle. third principle within the first focus, okay? It gives us the divine understanding in the journey of our faith. What I'm saying is this, that in our faith, there are different seasons. Life is full with different seasons, just like in the natural. There are spring, summer, except Singapore. Singapore is only one season. Summer, two kind of weather. Hot, less hot. Like this few weeks was quite good. Okay, so Singapore is not a good example, but that that in life is the same as in life in faith is the same as in the nature. There are different seasons. If you expect your life will be just cruising along even after you become a Christian, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's why this book is so important, because it gives us a divine understanding in the journey of our faith. And when you grow through different seasons, this is a good roadmap or instruction manual where you open up, oh, I know why all hell break loose. And not just that, it grants you understanding of what was God or what is God doing in that season. So there are different seasons where I define for you in the spiritual, spring, summer, autumn, winter, which is very important because it helps us to understand that issue or the juncture where God is really dealing with whatever issue of your life, because He loves you deeply. Okay, so these are the three vital principles that are necessary in our pursuit of intimacy with Jesus. Need me to run through again? Don't need. Okay, then there's the second focus. Second focus, which I say a little bit, that's why this is so important, especially if we believe that we are the generation that Jesus is returning. This is a must-know book, okay? The second focus, reveal who Jesus is, specifically as our bridegroom. Reveal who Jesus is. There are eight powerful revelations of who Jesus is in the Song of Songs. Each revelation is revealed as a unique juncture of the bride's life. Because we must understand, in different seasons, we need to have that different revelation of who God is, the purpose why God revealed different nature and who He is in different seasons is because we need that to strengthen our faith. There are moments of life where we need to know that Jesus is our shepherd, because He's going to lead us. There are moments in our life where we need to know that Jesus is our safe Savior. And there are eight powerful revelations primarily revealing He is our bridegroom. Okay, there are eight what I give you, just run through briefly. I'm going to go into more focused and specific as we go down the next 18, 19 weeks. The first one is chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. He is as a tender-hearted shepherd. Tender-hearted shepherd. Second, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 6. He came as an affectionate father. How come He's a father? Well, Jesus revealed the father. Remember John chapter 14? Jesus told the disciple, if you see me, you see the father. He's the perfect image and the reflection of who the Father is. So if you see Jesus, you see the Father. It's like the Father manifests Himself through a person in flesh and blood. Wow. Okay. That's the third one. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He comes as a sovereign and conquering king. Sovereign and conquering king. There are seasons of life we need to know that Jesus is sovereign and conquering king. You know, like you're going to Cambodia, this will be useful for you. So no fear. He's the one who jump over the mountain, leap over the hill. So no fear. Okay, but be wise. Okay. Anyway, you have faith that's going with you. So I'm just kidding. Okay. Fourth one. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. Safe Savior. No, safe and trustworthy Savior. safe and trustworthy. I throw in trustworthy because you need to know that we have a Savior who is trustworthy. You can count on him. And that is so vital. When all hell break loose, when everything shake, you need to know there's one that is trustworthy. You can count on. And he's one that he will never disappoint you. He will never hurt you. He can be trusted. And he's safe in him. You know, that's why there's a famous saying, it's safer with Jesus on the water than without Jesus in the boat. So get out of the boat. If Jesus is not in the boat, get out. Okay? Get out. Okay? Yeah. I'm not asking you to get out of the plane. Say, get out of the boat. Okay? I don't know how you get out when the plane is on flight. So just be wise. Okay? Fifth one. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 15. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 15, where he revealed himself as a passionate bridegroom. Passionate bridegroom. You know, sometimes I want to add a bit when you talk about it. Oh, I say, oh, he just loves us as the bridegroom. It's a very powerful 15 verses where we can use it to encounter how Jesus feels about us as the bridegroom. That's specifically what Paul prayed in the very apostolic prayer that we talked about last week, so that we will know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, how he feels towards us. We are his inheritance. We are what he desires. What he longs for, man, you have that revelation. How small can you feel? You know, we feel, yeah, I always feel, I know people, there are many, including myself, feel low self-esteem, no significance, we don't do great things. Man, if you have that revelation, you are the ultimate prize that Jesus desires. You know, we all think, you know, Psalms 2, yes, he asked for the nations. But he asked more than the nation. He's asking for your heart. No, I want to say asking for your blood. No, no. He's asking for your heart. Your heart is his inheritance. Wow, how small can you feel? There's a God that pursues after you, and you are his prize. Wow. Next one, sixth one. Song 5, verse 2. Suffering and humble servant. You can throw it into if you go for a mission trip. Yeah, suffering and a humble servant. Okay, seven. This is probably the one of the most powerful, clearest revelation of Jesus as the majestic and beautiful God. Nowhere else in the entire scripture. Okay, which is chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. Chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. I tell every verses. Every verse is just loaded. Yeah. My beloved, he's dazzling. Man. If you understand what it is, but you begin to meditate and picture, he is dazzling. That means you can think of the most beautiful fireworks in the world. Nothing compare. Your heart will be captured. You will be, wow, he's dazzling. He radiant. He's ruddy. Yes, ruddy means there's no lack in any aspect of it. You know, we give love if we need to recover. God does not recover. He is love. He doesn't have to give love. He radiates with love, okay, and chief among 10,000. He's so outstanding. Even among 10,000 people, he doesn't have to say anything. You know where he is. It's like, wow, that's Jesus. No, if I am 10,000, where's Kei Chong? Can't find one. Yeah. Okay. Last one. Chapter 8, verse 6 to 7. Verse 6 to 7. He comes at the all-consuming fire. All-consuming fire. We'll run through. Maybe I should. One of the sessions, I just run through all eight. Just focus on who Jesus. So that's the second focus about the Song of Song. That's the third one. Third one. This is a vital key. And primarily, Song of Song gives that fundamental principle. Remember, I always say there's three fundamental principle that give us confidence in approaching God. It's all in the Song of Song.
That's a the number three focus. It gives us three fundamental principles so that we have confidence in approaching God. Because one of the foundational and the fundamental key in growing intimate with God is you need to have confidence in who He is. So that in good days, you run to Him. In bad days, you run to Him and you know how He views you. And you know who you are, how you define God, how you define how God feels towards you, how you define yourself is vital. It is vital. That's why I always say I'm a lover of God who's still struggling with sin. I'm not a sinner who try to love God. Yeah, if you say just a twist of the word, no. If you have a twist of that understanding in your mindset and your heart, that do a great deal in you with that confidence of who you are. And then you're not searching out for greatness because you yourself, knowing the identity, you are already great. Whatever you do, you start from the position of greatness. That's what we need, that revelation. So that when you understand that, there's no pressure to perform. No, I didn't say don't be excellent. There's a difference between pursuing excellence and that pressure to perform. Pressure to perform will always get into strife. Excellence will help you to have that tenacity to always want to become better and better and better. Not because you need to prove someone wrong or prove that you are great. You already know that you are great in the sight of God because of who you are and how God views you. That's why this is so powerful. I'm going to run through five things today, which is important. One is that how we're going to approach this book, okay? How we're going to approach this book, because there are many different understanding and approaches to this book. No, I mean, not necessarily it's wrong. There are many that's valid, that's important. So we want to set the context. That's the first one. Set the approach. Two, I'm going to run through, give you five main characters in this book so that as you begin to start reading it, you know who is speaking. Because this book is primarily conversations, dialogue. Of course, mainly between Jesus as a bridegroom and the Sodomite woman, which is a picture of the bride. But there are different characters once in a while pops in. So that you won't be confused. Okay. So what I'm going to do is that how we're going to approach this book, five main characters, and then I'm going to give you the uniqueness of Song of Songs. This book is unique. Unique. In fact, I'm going to challenge you before we even start off from Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 5. Go and read the book of every time I pronounce this, people say, huh? Eschatology. No. The book of Ecclesiastes. You need to read both together. When you read both together and study both together, you appreciate this book much more. Ecclesiastes target the mind. Song of Songs target the heart. Ecclesiastes asks about the meaning of life. Song of Songs answer the meaning of life. There's a reason why Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and then he wrote the Song of Song. Okay, so we're going to answer that uniqueness of Song of Song. Then I'm going to give you seven signposts in the Song of Song. And lastly, I'm going to give you a challenge, especially the singers, musicians. Okay, I'm going to try. No music, sing a cappella. Yeah, okay. Hopefully no one at home. God will love it, but I'm not too sure about my neighbor. Okay, yeah. Well, who cares? Yeah. So maybe they may just never mind. Okay, first one. Our approach to this book. Our approach, because I'm going to set the context and the principle in how we are approaching this book for the next 20 weeks, probably about 18, 19, 20, depends on how it goes, but at least will be 20 weeks, including today. I want to set the context and how we approach this book is because it's so important for us to be biblical in studying of this book. So that it's not just any interpretation that we think that is right, which is unsound and unbiblical, and that will give us confidence. Whether we sing it, pray it, or teach it. Okay, there are two general interpretations of the Song of Songs throughout church history. All theologians agree. Okay, and I want to say this so that I want to caution us so that we won't get critical or because someone approaches this different. Because all this both approach are valid, biblical, and actually, if you apply correctly, is edifying. Okay, so I want to run it through so that if someone interprets a little bit different, don't be critical. Okay, as long as it's biblical. Okay, there are two general interpretation. But before I go further, do you know which book has most commentaries that is written on? The book of Romans. You know what's the second one? Song of Songs. Throughout church history, this is the second most written about books in the Bible after the book of Romans. Let me tell you, this is so important. Okay. Okay, the first interpretation is called the natural interpretation, or some call it literal interpretation. This book is, we all know, is written by King Solomon, roughly between 950 BC to 900 BC, okay, just before his decline. Okay, so it's written by King Solomon. The first interpretation is the natural or literal interpretation, where primarily it depicts a real story, okay, a real literal love story between King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. There's this Shulamite woman. Okay, it's just a natural love story based on biblical principle, written to teach and inspire deeper love within a marriage. Some can also apply into courtship. So that is the natural interpretation. Okay, that's the second one. I'm going to go too quickly about this one because obviously our approach is not going to be on that. Okay, that's the second one, which is the allegorical interpretation. Allegorical interpretation, which is very important. Allegorical interpretation basically about a Bible story that totally symbolic without any historical fact or story as its basis. It's like a poetry that tells a story and through it teaches us some powerful principle and truth. Just like this view. I mean, Solomon is writing a love story that describes a spiritual truth concerning our love relationship with the coming Messiah. Let me just say something because I think we need to understand this, okay? There is a place, there are many Bible verses basically written and it allows and we're supposed to interpret it allegorically, okay? But the key is this. When we do an allegorical interpretation, it's not what we think or feel. You cannot any or how interpret. Kiss means this, and so on and so on. Okay, every allegorical interpretation has to be based on truth that is already established in the New Testament scripture. From Matthew all the way to the Book of Revelation, not based on subjective opinion or interpretation. That's where we always get into trouble. If we do that, and if we translate correctly, actually it's very powerful through a story. Because when you read an allegorical story, it comes forth not just mere hard facts, but emotions that come true. Okay, there are some in the, I mean, quite a few. I'll give you two examples. One, Galatians chapter 4, where Paul is trying to illustrate between work of the flesh and work of faith through Hagar and Asera. Okay, where through Ishmael as well as Isaac. Okay, there's a second example, which is the book of Esther. Do you know that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible where the name of God is never mentioned even one time? But it's a very powerful allegory. It's a real story. There's this person called Esther. But the whole book is written to give us a powerful revelation about the bride of Christ. Okay, so there is a place. Okay, there are three common allegorical interpretations. Okay, there are three. Okay, out of the three, one of them is how we are going to approach so that when people are saying, how come you all translate this way so that you understand that actually it's theologically sound and actually agree upon by many theologians. But of course, like what I said earlier, we are not here to just know some Bible information. Through the interpretation, we want to encounter the very heart of God. Okay, there are three common allegorical interpretation. The first one. Again, all three are valid and biblical. All three are valid and biblical. The first one. First one is a relationship between God as the bridegroom and Israel as the bride. Relationship between God as the bridegroom and Israel as a bride. Okay, that's primarily how the Jewish rabbi interpret this book. So we need to understand, give you some scripture verse. No, it's in the Bible. Okay, through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, and specifically through Hosea. Okay, the nation of Israel understood that God, the Yahweh God, is their divine husband. The first person actually declared that was Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. I can imagine how tough it is, man. Now you want to teach about Jesus is our bridegroom. At least you got the scripture to prove it. Hosea has nothing. Except he asked to do a prophetic act and married a harlot. Man, I tell you, I can imagine the pressure that Hosea was going through. Of course, his contemporary was Isaiah. That's where in Isaiah 54, he talked about God is your husband. Again, I can imagine how tough it is. And then, of course, in Isaiah 62, where we know the famous name that God declared over the nation of Israel. What's that name? Hephzibah, I like you. You are the bride. I'm going to marry you. You know, I can imagine the whole nation of Israel fell off the chair. The great, awesome God, Yahweh, is their divine husband. So the first allegorical interpretation is primarily apply among the Jewish people. I think we can learn a lot from it because it's very powerful. Is very powerful where God is the bridegroom. Israel is the bride. Okay. Second, just one thought for you. You know, that's how I'm talking about that. The natural interpretation. Do you know that natural interpretation, even though it has been around for a long time, it wasn't really that popular until over the last 100 years. Okay. Primarily, when people interpret the Song of Song, it's always allegorical. It's a picture of Jesus as a bridegroom and we as the bride. Okay, second is a relationship between Jesus and the corporate church of Jesus Christ. Right, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. That's where Paul breaks it down in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to 25, where he says that, what a great mystery. I'm not talking about between the marriage, between husband and wife. I'm talking about church. You are the bride. Jesus is your husband, your divine husband. Actually, this is the most common interpretation among the history of the church. And I subscribe to this. It's correct. It's true. But let me say one thing as a word of caution and reminder, okay, so that we get it right, because it's very important, because there are some circles who believe that not every believer will become the bride. That means they believe in this remnant thing. No, the whole church is the bride. Every believer is the bride. In heaven, there is only one bride. Of course, there is a requirement to prepare. Okay, don't get into this. Only some believer constitute the bride. The bride only constitute a small group of remnant, elite believer. No, that will always give us the elitist spirit. Everybody will be the bride. It's issue of whether you will be ready. In heaven, there's only one bride. There's no first wife, second wife. There's only one bride. The goal is this. The goal is, hear this out. In heaven, everyone will become the mature bride. The goal is this. We want to be the mature bride on earth. That's what it is about. There will be no immature bride in eternity. But of course, some will have more reward, some less. But in heaven, there's only one bride, and in heaven, everyone will be a mature bride. But the issue and the goal and the challenge is on this earth, I want to become mature as a bride of Christ. That's what it is all about, and that the Bible prophesied that there will be one generation that can live out this goal, the end time generation. This Deuteronomy chapter 30, and then in Song of Songs chapter 6, actually give a powerful declarations that even saints of old, angels looks down and say that you, this generation, is blessed because there will be one generation here on earth that will live out the first and the great commandment in 100% in wholeness. Man, I want to be that generation. Then there's a third one. There's a third allegorical interpretation. That's our approach. That's our focus and our trust in this entire series. That is relationship between Jesus and Jesus as a bridegroom and individual believer as the bride of Christ. Okay. The first one is between God and Israel. Second one is between God and the corporate church. The third one is Jesus and individual believer, which is powerful because it describes the progression, the journey, and the spiritual development in our passion for Jesus. Okay, so this is our approach throughout this whole entire 19-20 weeks. So I want you to understand. Okay, now five main characters in the Song of Song. Five main characters in the Song of Song. Five main characters. The first one, of course, is King Solomon. King Solomon, where he actually depicts, or rather he represents the picture of Jesus Christ as a bridegroom, okay, resurrected Jesus. So it's King Solomon, okay. Second, Shulamite woman. Shulamite woman. Primarily through this book is this the conversation between these two persons. The journey and the relationship between these two persons. Okay. Shulamite woman, which represents the picture of the bride of Christ, whether it's corporate, whether it's nation of Israel, or individual. Okay. If you read through entire Song of Song, the name Shulamite is actually only mentioned one time. That is chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. I mean, if you do a little bit of research, she basically comes from this city of Sunan. Okay, city of Sunan. Actually, it's a very small city, several miles north of this city called Jezreel. Okay, which is a much bigger city. Okay, I know there are some people who talk about before David died, there's this young little maiden who took care of David, okay? The scripture is not very clear. It could be, but whether it's yes or no, that's not major. I know there's a story, if you read carefully, there's a story where one of the sons of David asked for her as a bride, okay? But the scripture is not very clear. So the second character is the Shulamite woman. The Shulamite woman, which depicts the bride of Christ. Okay, bride of Christ. I will encourage you, every time you read, put yourself in the position of the Shulamite woman. Say, yeah, I'm a guy. No, the issue is not gender. The issue is the relationship between you and Jesus. So that this book become alive. You know, like role play in any drama. This is more than just a role play. This is who you are. God is using this book to create that living relationship between Jesus as a bridegroom and you as a bride. It's like a powerful journey. Of course, it's not that straightforward. Not necessarily, stuff on chapter 1, then chapter 2, say, oh, Cynthia is at chapter 3. But she haven't gone to chapter 2, cannot go back. Life is not that straightforward. But that you can have a guide and the roadmap and the signpost is very important. But I always put myself into that. You know, there are moments in my life where I'm whatever and struggling. Like I would pick up some of this. Oh, you say that I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. Or when I dry and down, I apply Song of Song chapter 2. Oh, bring me to the banqueting table. I need to eat. Sustain me, God. Refresh me.